Let's turn in our Bibles to the epistle to the Galatians. You can turn to, well, where we left off last week. Last week we took as our text just the first verse of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. We spoke on the wickedness of even thinking of adding the merit of men, the works of men, to the obedient suffering and death of Christ, in short, to his infinitely precious blood, this for justification unto life, as if the blood of Christ is insufficient and incomplete to save sinners. Now this week we continue on with verses 2 through 6. Let's just read those. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul began this chapter with this: O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And then verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now this question is obviously directed at those who had, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, been saved by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit working in their heart with the Word. Because he says, receive ye the Spirit. They were saved by believing the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel by which Christ is evidently set forth, crucified, made a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ and him crucified to make by his suffering of soul and body unto death, his suffering and death of infinite worth, being both God and man, make a full atonement for all of the sins of those for whom he suffered, and to satisfy the wrath against them. Now the apostle speaks to those who had been, and have been ever since, of course, quickened to life and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. These not only are new spiritual men with new hearts in which are implanted all the graces of the Holy Spirit, the principal three being faith, hope, and love, they're also spiritually engrafted into Christ and they're adopted by God. And very important to our text, they are given the Holy Spirit as the earnest of their salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Those verses, the inner witness of their adoption, Romans 8, 14 through 17, the verses, and their teacher and comforter, John 14, 26 and 15, 26. Further, those indwelt by the Holy Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Ephesians 5, verse 9 sums up the fruit of the Spirit this way: for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now the apostle asks, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Simply put, did they receive the indwelling witness of the Spirit of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit's effectual power within them, working within in them, by performing works of the law? Or did they receive the Spirit by the hearing of the gospel and believing the gospel promise? It's not enough to just hear the gospel. The hearing must be, as Paul writes in Hebrews 4, mixed with faith. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Apostle writes here, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And so could a lifetime of striving to be justified unto life by works of the law, all manner of good deeds, works of the law, could this have ever produced the work of the Spirit in them or in any man? The witness of the Spirit in and to them, the great change which made them new creatures and brought forth the fruit of the Spirit from them? John 7, verse 38, the Lord Jesus preaching, we might say street preaching, really. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, speaking of the outward working of the indwelling Spirit. So was it not true that upon denouncing all claims of worthiness which would merit the favor of God and salvation, by confessing themselves justly condemned and helpless to save themselves, and repenting of their sins and believing on, resting and trusting on the crucified, risen Savior of sinners, Christ Jesus alone, calling on the Lord to save them, wasn't that how the great work was done? They were regenerated and adopted as children of God, indwelt by the Spirit. Saved, to sum it up, by grace alone, justified unto life, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and this by the power of God alone. Now how then could they, or for that matter, any Christian at any time, even consider the claim that works of the law, of the ceremonial law, certainly here, but of the moral law as well, of course, how could any Christian even consider that the works of the law, moral or ceremonial, are necessary to complete justification to life, or for that matter, to remain justified, to put it that way? Now, this only, the apostle writes, would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And what the apostle next writes in verse 3 assumes that these brethren, well, that any true believer, would answer the question of verse 2 honestly, being convicted of that experiential truth that they did receive the Spirit by hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Are you made complete by the flesh, in other words? And certainly with regard to justification, is that made complete by the works of the law, by the flesh, as Paul puts it? That's what he's referring to. Certainly in this case, the ceremonial law. Now, this is the second time the apostle has called these wavering brethren foolish. These wavering brethren who were considering that works of the ceremonial law might indeed need to be added to the blood and righteousness of Jesus in order to justification unto life. So he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, that is, after repenting, believing on, trusting in, relying on, and only the finished work of Christ for justification unto life, being born again, receiving the witness, the inward witness of the indwelling Spirit, and of course the fruit of the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That is to say, after receiving the light of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, after being born again by the effectual work of the Spirit, after receiving the Spirit as the earnest of their salvation and their inner witness of adoption, and her teacher and her comforter, and after bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is evidence of the indwelling Spirit and regeneration, all of this, without the works of the ceremonial law, this took place, this happened. Without the works, any works of the law, this had happened to them. Moral law or ceremonial law. They were new creatures, as just summed up, not by works of the law. This great work of the Holy Spirit on them and in them, if you will, was not by works of the law. Did they now think it necessary to their justification, to complete their justification, to be circumcised and obey other works of the ceremonial law? As Paul puts it, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? These brethren had come under the spell, to an extent, of the Judaizing teachers. Paul had asked, who hath bewitched you? They had become convinced that perhaps they must needs add certain works of the ceremonial law to perfect or complete their justification. The rebuke of the inspired apostle, the apostle of Christ speaking for his master, and the argument he makes in this epistle to the Galatians, and certainly including, he begins, of course, in verse 1, our text last week, and then this week, and he continues with his arguments and rebukes all through this epistle, more or less. This has application to any claim that works of the ceremonial or moral law are necessary in addition to faith in order to be justified, or for that matter, to remain, if you will, justified, as if a Christian could be justified and then condemned again. That claim of, call it what you will, conditional justification or conditional redemption or I don't know what you want to call it. I know what I call it. I call it a terrible, grievous error. And it could be called conditional justification, conditional redemption. But this is utterly unscriptural, and it's an offense to the Lord. Now, first the apostle, by the Spirit, rebukes the wavering Galatians for their foolishness in entertaining for one moment the false gospel of the Judaizers. And in truth, he puts them to shame by reminding them that Christ redeemed them by his unspeakable agony of body and soul on the cross, by his obedience unto death, as he shed his precious blood for them on account of their imputed sins and ours, those of us who are in Christ and all who will believe on him. How could anyone think then to add their own works to that redemption work of Christ, that glorious redemption work of Christ? Thus Paul asks, O foolish Galatians who have bewitched you. Then the apostle asks them how they received the regenerating work, witness, and fruit of the Spirit. Was it by the works of the law or by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and his works of the law? I say his works of the law, his obedience, and his suffering, dying, death on the cross as their surety, redeemer, and savior. Now the apostle asks in verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? These Gentile brethren had received the gospel. They had embraced and believed in Christ alone for their justification unto life. A good many had been saved. They had been regenerated. They had become new creatures. They had taken their stand for the truth as it is in Jesus, and they had suffered persecution for that very thing. They had no doubt suffered persecution from the heathen Gentiles around them, perhaps even from relatives and former friends. They had maybe suffered a certain amount of persecution from any Christ-rejecting legalistic Jews in that region as well. And why were they persecuted? Because they had not only believed the gospel of the full and free grace of God in the crucified Savior, but they had not been ashamed of that same gospel. They would have and could have, in their faithful state, declared what Paul did in Romans 1, 16 through 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But now these brethren were faltering. They had begun right. They had run well, in spite of suffering for the truth as it is in Jesus. But now they were wavering. They were faltering. They were hesitating between two opinions. Galatians 5, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? We ought never to hesitate between the truth and the lie, between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, between the word of God and corrupting words of men, between the power of God and the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom so-called of men and their good words and fair speeches. We ought never to hesitate between the Lord and Baals of any sort or any kind in any place or time. We ought not to hesitate. We ought to stand for the truth as it is in Jesus. We ought to stand for the word of the Lord. We ought to be steadfast, unmovable with regard to the truth of God's word and right doctrine and practice. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Have ye suffered? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? The apostle warns these brethren that they will forfeit the blessings they had received and would receive for their faithfulness to the Lord if they did not renounce and be rid of the accursed false teachers and purge their churches and their minds of every trace, every little bit of leaven of that insidious, wicked doctrine, that false gospel they preached. Faithfulness requires starting right, then running well, and that in the old paths, and finishing the course in the same right ways of God in which we started. Many do begin well, but then they don't run well. Others begin well and run well for a time, but they don't finish well. The Lord help us to faithfully run the race that's set before us, and in the course set before us, and that to the end. This is, of course, essential to our obedience, to our spiritual safety, and to our peace, our comfort, our joy, and rejoicing. Those blessings that will be forfeited if we don't. And certainly it is vital, and this is most important, that we glorify and honor the Lord this way as a witness of his mercy and grace, his truth, and his saving, regenerating, preserving power. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now having spoken in verse 3 of the Spirit, and of course the witness and fruit of the Spirit, which, of course, are received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ alone, in the one regenerated, of course, received, I say, the indwelling Spirit and the witness of the Spirit and so forth, in that one regenerated, that one born again. The apostle now turns to the miracles which had been, by the Holy Spirit, worked among the Galatians. I say the Holy Spirit sent to them, ministered to them, by the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is sent, proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, especially we would think here perhaps of the Lord Jesus Christ, since he is the head of the church. And the apostle says, he that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Now, what are the miracles of which the apostle speaks? Well, certainly in a sense, a new birth, regeneration is a miracle in that it is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God with the Word of God. But here the apostle speaks of, we would even say lesser miracles than that great miracle, and yet they are miracles that he speaks of, and these which belonged to apostolic times for the express purposes of the Lord. Now, with regard to these times that Galatians has set in, this apostolic time after the Lord had risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, certainly these miracles testify to the authenticity and the authority of the unique office of apostle, including that the apostles received the revealed word of God by immediate inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What they did deliver to the church and what we have in the word here in front of us in the New Testament, these epistles and Revelation and the Gospels, other than, of course, Luke and Mark, were not written by apostles, and with regard to their two Gospels. And also Acts was written by Luke as well. But this is by the inspiration of God, all of it, including, of course, Mark and Luke's Gospel and Acts. But these miracles testified, I say, to the authenticity and authority of the office of apostle. And then also testified that the Gentiles have been brought into the covenant of grace dispensed by the New Testament this whole new dispensation of things, this whole economy of the New Testament that was revealed by the apostles and, of course, resisted by the Jews and so forth, these miracles testified, the miracles the apostles performed testified that what they preached was of God, because these miracles were of God. And no one could do these miracles except God himself gave them the, or worked his power by them, we would say. Now, with respect to miracles, we mentioned the raising of the dead by the apostles, by a word of power, such as when Peter said to Tabitha, "Tabitha, arise." And then also we would think of the instantaneous healing of the sick and the lame by the spoken word, such as when Peter said to Aeneas, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed." Now, Paul worked miracles, we would assume. We know that he would among and had among the Gentiles, no doubt. And if so, which miracles? Did some of the Galatians have the extraordinary gift of healing received by a laying on of hands by the Apostle Paul? That may well have been, of course. All we know is that certain miracles have been worked among the Gentiles, so we don't want to begin to speculate too much. We have this right in front of us that they had been. But why does Paul not mention such apostolic gifts as speaking in tongues and prophecy? Well, first, because such gifts were not miracles. They were gifts given by the Holy Spirit for a time. And secondly, those gifts were being abused, misused, and in some cases counterfeited. It's far more difficult, impossible, in fact, to counterfeit raising the truly dead with a word, or healing the truly sick or lame, or for that matter, ridding the devil possessed of the devils in the name of Christ with a word. But the important thing is that miracles were performed, and it is important that what the apostle demands to know of these brethren, how did they first receive the Spirit? Well, how did they receive this Spirit by which miracles were even worked among them? Certainly, first they were born again, and what the apostle speaks of earlier, but then also these extraordinary miracles. Perhaps there were dead raised to life by the apostle. Perhaps there were healings, no doubt. How did this happen? Was it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That is, hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, thus being justified and regenerated. And then, how had miracles been worked among them? By works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, were the miracles which confirmed all that we previously mentioned, worked by works of the ceremonial law? It almost seems ridiculous. For instance, the Apostle Paul, how would he have raised anyone from the dead by works of the law? But was it not by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the promises and the power of the Lord? He spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus. His faith was in the Lord Jesus. Those who worked these miracles were already born again. They were already justified unto life. The works of the ceremonial law, in this case, had nothing to do with these miracles. It was a work of the Spirit. Now, Acts 4, 6 through 12, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, the apostles, of course, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so this miracle was worked with this man this crippled man, it was by faith, the faith of the one who worked the miracle. And it was a work of the Holy Spirit. And certainly this man was raised up. And the law had nothing to do with it, the ceremonial law or even the moral law. And so the apostle is driving this home to them. What are they doing? I mean, they had already received the Spirit. They had been born again by the Spirit. They had the witness of the Spirit. They had the fruit of the Spirit. Miracles were worked among them by the Spirit. And now they now turn to the ceremonial law, somehow thinking that something is missing or incomplete. I mean, with all of that, that's rooted and grounded in faith in Christ. That's what it's rooted and grounded in, the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And now they would turn to the ceremonial law as if they needed that now to complete justification. It's already completed. It's done. They've received the Spirit and so forth. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here the apostle simply reminds the Galatian brethren that Abraham was justified by grace through faith in the coming Christ and without the works of the law, ceremonial or moral. This is the one and only way of justification to life, which is preached beginning in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, all the way through to the end of the scriptures. There is no other way or doctrine of justification. Now, the apostle uses Abraham in this way, and also in this his epistle to the Romans, I say, as an example of one justifying a life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's easy to understand why he would use Abraham as an example when speaking to the Jews, since they were the posterity of Abraham by the flesh. But the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, set forth Abraham as an example because he had been justified before being circumcised, but yet he then also received the ordinance of circumcision, and he observed that as well. But that was after he was justified unto life. And so Romans chapter 4, the verse 16, has Abraham called the father of us all, meaning Jews and Gentiles. So I believe we'll just close by reading some of, at least, chapter 4, and perhaps we'll be speaking on that more this coming Lord's Day. But let's just read 1 through 17 to close out this evening. What shall we say then that Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham by right or for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Amen.